Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see everybody. Pat and I have been traveling quite a bit, as you all know, and glad to be back here, especially with the good weather and everything. So things are working out real good. The title of today's sermon is Love and Shepherding. Love and Shepherding. We know that God is preparing a people to be the bride of Christ, and He is shaping and molding each of us, starting with our calling. And if we choose to allow Him, we are learning and growing in His character to think like Him and to love like Him, to have God's love in us. You know, we can all tell stories about our own personal calling and the changes that have happened to us that we never thought would actually happen, that things that we may have thought of. But God is working with each one of us. He is changing us, and we all have a new way of living now since we have been revealed to us God's truth and His laws and His blessings and all the wonderful things that God has planned for us. It's a different way of life. Now, the Apostle Paul is a fine example of a man that was living and thinking totally in a totally different way. He was a very aggressive man, as you all know. He was very zealous and different things. But the Apostle Paul is a fine example that we can draw upon and we can look upon and see changes that were done in him. And he did some pretty ruthless things back in the days when he was known as Saul. Now, he was a Jew and a Pharisee. And again, he was known by his Jewish name, which was Saul. And he was taught in the strictness of the Jewish law. And he was taught by a well-respected member of the council of the Sanhedrin. And his name was Gamaliel. I believe I'm pronouncing it correctly. I'm not for sure. Those names are all Greek to me. But again, Saul was extremely zealous toward God. He was really offended if he thought someone was stepping out of line of God's law or blaspheming God's name in any way at all. And just as a review about the Sanhedrin, what the Sanhedrin was, just to give a little bit of background, the Sanhedrin was a two-part Jewish court system that dealt with individuals that broke Jewish religious and the criminal laws, the regular laws, the secular laws of the land there. The political side only heard the secular cases, and the religious side they enforced the laws of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, known as the Law. The Pharisees were in one part, and they were made up of popular leaders of the area there. And the Sadducees were made up mainly of the aristocrats, and those were the ones that did the priestly duties of the Sanhedrin there. They were empowered to examine charges of rebellion against individuals. There were individuals that were charged with breaking God's laws and the civil laws there as well, too. But the council, you know, they could render a verdict, but had no power to impose a sentence of capital punishment. That was retained by the Roman authorities. Although, now on the religious side of the court, they were free of the Roman supervision, and they did have power to impose capital punishment on the religious side. And they had four different forms in which that they administered this. I don't think they did it all that often, but they did have the power to do it. One way was stoning. Another way was burning to death. Another way was beheading, very popular today, and strangulation. So they did have the power to do that if they felt that the crime was would fit that type of punishment. So much for that. Let's get back to when Paul was known as Saul. Again, Saul was a very zealous man toward God, and he took it upon himself Saul really wanted to be the sheriff. He wanted to be the sheriff, and he wanted to have the power to go out into the countryside in different cities and bring in the Christians, the so-called Christians that were following Jesus Christ, because he thought that by following Jesus Christ, that was blaspheming God the Father. And so he wanted to do that. So he got the approval from the Sanhedrin to do that exactly. And they gave him special letters of authority that he would take out and he would arrest people, put them in chains, the Christians, and bring them back into Jerusalem for the court and for their punishment. Well, we all know the story about Paul on the road to Damascus as he was going there with his letters in hand to bring in the Christians. And God the Father, I'm sure, and Jesus Christ had a good conversation about this, because he sent Jesus himself to do this job of turning Saul around 180 degrees. And he really got his attention. It was at high noon, and the sun was extremely bright. But when Christ appeared with his glory, the light was so bright that Saul went blind. And the men that were traveling with him saw the light, but it says that they did not hear the words that Jesus said to Saul when he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Really got Saul's attention, scared him. And so Saul says, "You know, who are you, Lord, and what will you have me to do?" You know, that would shock anybody, that is for sure. But we know that story, that God made changes in Saul, then called him by his Greek name, which was Paul. And the changes that were made with Saul there, God is working with each one of us. All the different changes in our lives came along with our calling. We live a different kind of life. Now, Paul was inspired to write about God's love, something that we all need to hear more of and to learn more of and to be part of is God's love. To start with, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read the first three verses there. And Paul is saying here, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men, different languages, and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." You know, something that just, you know, you can't unring a bell, and when it's rung, you know, it doesn't always sound good anyway. It means nothing without love. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Paul came to that realization, exactly who he was without God's love. Same with me and you as well. Verse 3, "And though I bestow or give all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, to be a living sacrifice, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Nothing at all. And let's turn also to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And in the meantime, Hebrews 11:6, you can just jot this down, explains that faith is mandatory for those who approach him, and it's love that enables us to imitate God, because God is love. And for us to imitate him, we must have God's love in us. But Paul was inspired to write the love chapter. But in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. For us to be called children of God, we have to have God's love in us, and to be living with that expression and with that belief and with that understanding and be doing things that would express God's love. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him, did not know Christ. Verse 2, behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we should be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When Christ returns, we shall be like him. We will be turned to spirit, and we'll be able to be in the family of God. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, who has this belief that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he will return and we will be like him, purifies himself just as he, speaking of Christ, is pure. God has wonderful things in store for us. Wonderful, wonderful things that we cannot even imagine. But Paul was inspired to write the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, to explain to us about that kind of love. That kind of love for me and you that God has for us is what it is. It's a reflection of God himself. We know that to describe God's character, you know, is in one word. It's love. Now, there are different kinds of love that we hear about all the time. And down through the ages, songwriters have been writing about so-called love. And we all know right here in the heart of the music belt here, Nashville is a songwriting town. And the songwriters, you know, have written all kinds of various ideas and situations of what they think love is. And, you know, and there have been more songs written about love than any other subject. That is the number one topic that everyone writes songs about. And we've heard many beautiful melodies and beautiful songs, beautiful music that we have heard. And we also have heard a whole lot of songs where the writers really just didn't have a clue. It was a lot of the songs are just very, very base things that you really don't even want to hear. But they are trying to sing about sex. And that's the only expression that they think that there is about love, is the sexual part. And there are songs that can make you feel happy, songs that can give you hope, that can really inspire you. And there are songs that can make you cry, to have feelings for the situations of other people. And there are a whole lot of songs that can just make you throw up. But getting back to the Apostle Paul, he was writing about real love in 1 Corinthians 13. Real love, the kind of love that our Heavenly Father has for all of us and for all humanity. Now, Paul speaks of the different types of love and the different meanings. And for example, one of the words for love in the Greek language, there was the word eros. Which was probably back in that day the most popular that there was, and is still the most popular today, because it suggests physical sexual desire, and not much more. So I'm sure it was the most popular type back in those days as well as it is today. Now another Greek word was philos, and it suggests to esteem other people higher. And have a higher regard for them, and this is to show affection for someone that is a friend, that you run across that has a likable attitude and has a better mind and a good vocabulary that you can talk with, just a friend. Now, because neither of these words came even close. They did not even come close to describing the kind of love that Paul wanted to communicate to each of us in his writings there in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul chose a rare Greek word for his definitive passage here of love, and that word was agape love. These are all things that are not new. Of course, we have heard these over and over, but we need to revisit the things that are the heart and the character of God the Father. But the agape type of love describes the character of our Father, our God in heaven. And that is based on the deliberate choice of one who loves rather than the worthiness of someone. But just a deliberate choice to want to, you know, show the expression of love rather than thinking of how worthy is this other person that I am thinking about loving. You know, we need to have the kind of love that we want to choose. We want to choose to desire that expresses the feelings of wanting to feed somebody that is in need of food or whatever, that is in need of comfort, encouragement. Love expresses unity and brotherly love. And that brotherly love is something that needs to be expressed a whole lot more. Well, this kind of love goes against all the natural desires of a human. And we know how our human nature thinks and says. Our human nature says, take care of yourself first. Take care of yourself. Agape love is a giving, selfless, expect nothing in return kind of love. That's the kind of love that we are to have. And we know there are members in this very room today that are truly living this kind of love. And you all know who they are. We know who they are. Paul's description of love is short, but very, very powerful. Very, very plain. The kind of love that Paul is talking about suffers for a long time. It has patience with people for a long time and is wanting to show comfort to other people, even though that they can't communicate properly or have the wrong attitude. But we are living in this very, very modern throwaway type of society that we are living that encourages us to just get rid of people in our lives that are difficult. You know, we have difficult people that we come in contact with. And this kind of life that we live in, this fast-paced, computerized life that we live right now, our human nature tells us, just get rid of them. Just, you know, don't even talk to these kind of people. And these are the kind of things that causes people to get divorces, causes people to lose friends and family members. But it is the wrong attitude completely. When dealing with difficult people, we must say, I'm not going to put up with that person again, is what our human nature says. Our human nature says, you know, I'm just not going to put up with that person. Life is too short. And they just walk away and they are completely satisfied in their minds, completely satisfied to never speak to that person ever again and just dust them off. That is not the way that God thinks. That's not the way God's love is or how it should be in each and every one of us that we should be living by. That's not the kind of reaction that God wants to see from me and you, especially us, the called. That's why that's why there are so many lost friends and relatives and bad things that happen. Even wars are started this way. You get two leaders together and say, well, I'm not going to put up with that leader over there anymore. We will just cut off all the funding, or we will block anything that they are trying to ship out or whatever, and a big war starts. But in 1 Corinthians 13 again, Paul says that true love puts up with or is patient with those kinds of people, those kinds that you just can't get along with. But we need to be patient, long-suffering, and try to understand their point of view. And we can't give up. We can't give up on these kind of people at all. They are God's children as well. True love does not envy. You know, and if we would envy what someone else had, desiring what they have, you know, we are automatically breaking the 10th commandment, which is that we shall not covet. Shall not covet. We are to look to our Father, our God in heaven, for all blessings. That's where our blessings come from individually. We don't have to covet anything from anyone else at all. If our love is directed toward others, we will rejoice in the blessings that they receive rather than desiring those blessings for ourselves. But let me preface that just a little bit here. We're talking about blessings that were given to us from God, not some kind of blessings that a person made for themselves by ill-gotten ways, or something that they have devised by hook or crook or that was wrong. We're talking about the blessings that come from God. We should pity someone if they are devising something wrongly. The selfless love that God calls us to does not involve pride or glory. You know, when we are helping someone out, we don't need to broadcast it to anyone. Because that would be asking for pride and glory. Hey, look at me. Look what I just did. Boy, ain't I something. God does not want us to do that at all. The love that we should give to somebody else should be pure and natural without expecting anything back in return. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. In fact, true love does not seek its own. We need to be living by God's truth, by His love and His laws, and not seeking our own will at all. If we truly love others better than ourselves, we will set aside our own plans. We will say, you know, this other person needs my time more than I should be giving to myself. We should be in service toward each other, not taking care of self. God will take care of ourselves. He knows what we need before we ask. And if we are doing His will with love, the kind of love that He has, He'll provide us with everything that we need. He does want us to ask in prayers, of course, for others, and occasionally for ourselves, to bring it to God's attention. But He will bless us with all that we need. But we need to set aside our own plans and our own agendas for the good of others. True love is not provoked. That is, love is not easily angered or overly sensitive. Let's underline overly sensitive. There's a whole lot of us that get our feelings hurt by an expression by someone or by a word. If someone is thinking out loud to themselves and you think that they are rejecting you. When we truly love others, we need to be careful not to be too touchy about others. Other people have different ideas and different points of view about the same subject that you could be talking with them about. They would have a different idea about it. But we need to not be too touchy with other people's communication. We all need to learn communication. For example, of one of those things, you know, we can say the same thing to two different people. Using a different tone of voice, we could say exactly the same thing to two different people with a different tone of voice, one that is nice and happy or one that is kind of stern, and the response will be completely different. It will have a different meaning to the people that you're talking with. And again, we all need to learn to communicate better. We have to have a different spirit in us. We have to have God's love in us. And that's how it comes about, is that if we have God's love in our hearts, the kind of love that Paul was talking about there, if we do, then most likely the right words will come out of our mouth with the right kind of tone of voice that will communicate the best that we can. Of course, we know that our tongues are the hardest thing for us to control sometimes. That's why we can't be too touchy when we are talking with someone. Because we don't say the right words all the time ourselves. But with God's love, most likely we will have the right tone and the right words coming out of our mouth to encourage and help others. True love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The godly love described in 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with anything that is evil, but has everything to do with what is right and what is true. What is right and what is true. True love believes all things and hopes all things. That is, the right and true things. Now, that doesn't mean that love should be blind or naive. When we love, we may recognize problems or failures in other people. We may recognize that and see that, you know, they're going down the wrong path. They are thinking the wrong way. But we are not to lose faith in the possibilities of what God can make out of other people. Hey, he called me and you. He called other difficult people. He called Paul when he was Saul and turned him around. There's nothing too hard for God. So when we can't lose faith with the possibilities of other people that we come in contact with, that we have to think on the side that says that is God's child as well, and that he can do marvelous things with each and every one of us. Love never gives up, knowing that God can change everyone's life for the better. And that's exactly what God has a goal for us to become, is to become like him, to have his character, to have the kind of love in our hearts that he has. We will have to be like him if we want to be in God's family, in his kingdom. And love endures all things, and love accepts any hardship or rejection, continues to build up and encourage others. Are we taking time to build up and encourage other people, or are we just trying to build up and encourage ourselves? Question that we have to ask ourselves personally about. Showing God's love is to build up and encourage other people. And the love described in the love chapter, when you boil it all down, here's what it means. It means that we should be determining constantly in our mind what is best for another person, and then help them do that. Encourage them. Help them to do that. This is the kind of love our Father shows us and gives to us, and we are to pass it on with that kind of character, with his character, so that we can help other people along the way. Now, after talking about that kind of love, you know, the title of the sermon is Love and Shepherding. After talking about that kind of love that we should all have, this leads to the shepherding part of the sermon. It is directed toward the ministers and the ministry, but it also applies to each and every one of us, both men and women. I'll explain as we go. Loving and caring for others has no gender. We all should be loving and caring for each and every one. God's love applies to all of us. And again, this is not just aimed toward men. Women are shepherds too. I believe that there is a mama lion that is quietly living in every mother. And if something or someone is going to harm her child, she will fight to the death for her child. Mothers are shepherds as well, too. Let me give you an example. This is a real live one that we live through. I think it was probably either 2009, 2010. I can't recall which it was, somewhere in that area. But there was a tornado that ripped through part of Hendersonville, where Pat and I live. And it hit about 3 miles from where we live. I remember that day very vividly. We had the TV on, the radios on, trying to get all the updates that we could. But there was a young mother at home with her two boys. They were 4 and 6 years old. And again, the warning went out on the radio and the TV. And as what they said, this thing is headed your way. If you have a basement, go into it. Take shelter, and if you do not have a basement, go to your bathroom. Take cover there. Well, this young mother put her two young boys in the bathtub, and then she got on top of them and covered them with her own body. And it was about 30 seconds later is what she told. About 30 seconds later, after she was covering her two young boys there, the house was leveled. Instantly. And in the process, the mother's back was broken. Her husband hurried home from work, and he found them in the rubble, dug them out. The mother is paralyzed today from the waist down. And at that time, they had no insurance, no insurance on the house. The husband was in between jobs, and he was working part-time trying to make ends meet, and their insurance had lapsed. You might remember, at that time, there was a TV show called The Extreme Makeover, I believe is what it was called. And is what they would do, they would travel around the country, and they would find people that had a disaster that was in need. And they would drive up in a big bus and had the cameras going and everything. And they would call on the different builders and remodelers in each of these cities to help them build these houses and replace houses for people. And that's exactly what happened there in Hendersonville. But the point being throughout this entire story was the mother was shepherding her children and was willing to give up her life to save her two boys there in the bathtub. So shepherding applies to women as well, as the ministry is as well too. It is a metaphor, shepherding, that we are to shepherd everyone, and we each should take it on ourselves to do that job. We, the called, both male and female, are being trained to shepherd now. And then there's going to be a whole lot of shepherding going on when we are changed to a spirit being, after we are changed from this physical form. But throughout the Bible, the image of a shepherd is very, very important. You don't have to turn there, but in John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he did. He paid the price for each and every one of us with his own blood. The shepherd represents one who loves, one who cares for his flock, those he is responsible for. So whether you are a man or a woman, we all have a shepherding duty to do. The shepherd, again, represents the one who loves. You know, and some characteristics of a good shepherd include feeding the flock, tending to the weak and the sick, searching for the lost, guiding with love, gathering and protecting the sheep. A good shepherd gives his best to them. That's the heart of a shepherd, and it ties in with love. You have to have love, God's love, in your heart to be a good shepherd. Now, we also know, on the other hand, Satan and our own human nature that says take care of self, can produce a bad shepherd. One that is more concerned about his or her own health, abandoning and allowing the flock to be scattered, allowing them to fend for themselves, and showing partiality by keeping the best sheep for his or her own keeping. You know, that's like the mother we talked about in the tornado. She wasn't thinking about herself at all. Her two little sheep were under her in the bathtub. The ministry cares and loves for the flock that we are in charge of. You give a call, we will do our best to help you in every way, pray for you, whatever needs to be done. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 34, where it talks about the ministry. Ezekiel 34, that is. Starting in verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God." When you hear the words, "Thus says the Lord God," that means to shut up and pay attention. Listen very, very closely. There's something important that's going to be said. "To the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Yes, they should. Verse 3, You eat the fat. What is the fat? The fat is the best. And you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings. But you did not feed the flock. Did not care about them. Was thinking about self. Verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened. We have many that we come in contact with that have just run out of patience. Things are not going right in their lives. And they need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. They need to be helped. We all run across people like this, whether you're in the ministry or not. We need to have God's love in us, His heart thinking through our heart to take care of others. Nor have you healed those who were sick. We'll just pass them up this time, let them go on by. They'll get better on their own. Nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them, having a big mouth, spouting off instead of encouraging and helping other people. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. There are beasts in the field out in this world right now that will do their best because they are guided by Satan and his demons to pull me and you right out of God's church. They are the beast of the field. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Somebody drops out of church for various reasons or whatever, having hard times, whatever it is. We need to go find them and ask about them and care for them and see what we can do to help them and strengthen them with God's word. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely my flock became a prey. Yes. Somebody gets into a weakened state of mind, weakened condition. And my flock became food for every beast of the field because there was no shepherd. Nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Again, thus says the Lord God. Listen up. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. There is responsibility for each and every one of us. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, myself, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that is among his scattered sheep, I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places that they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. The cloudy and dark day that is talked about here is the day of the Lord. Yes, he will. He will search out everybody. Everybody completely. Again, each of us that are called have God's Holy Spirit living in us. We are all shepherds. We all need to have the attitude of a shepherd. And that shepherd has to have God's love driving us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are required. We are held responsible, each and every one of us, to show and use the love of God that He has put in us. We can't be thinking of ourselves, taking care of ourselves. God will take care of us. We need to be doing God's work because we are being changed from our character to God's character. We only have a finite time for us to live in order to accomplish that. Jesus, our Savior, is the head of the church. And you have heard me say this before, that no one has the right to divide or scatter the flock. Only Christ can divide the church, and He will. He will divide the sheep. They will be on the right and the goats will be on the left. And we're still in Ezekiel 34 there. Let's drop down and let's read verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And then drop down to verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Only he can do the dividing of the church. And as I have also said in the past, if someone wants to leave God's church, that is a personal choice of theirs. That is their personal choice. And God allows us to make choices, as you all know. But if they try to convince others to follow them out before they leave, or as they go out the door, that is dissension. And the blood of the people that they try to convince will be on their hands, on their head. We know the very prime example of dissension was done long ago, and it was when the one who became Satan, and he convinced a third of the angels to follow him out. Slick talking words can make you lose your chance to be in God's coming kingdom. And there are a lot of wolves out there that are trying to do exactly that. But we know their fate. Let's do this. Let's turn over to Titus. Timothy 2nd and Titus. Right before Hebrews. Let's turn to Titus 1. Titus 1, and let's read verses 15 and 16 to start with. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. By not having the love in your heart and encouraging and helping others as we should and getting self out of our own minds and put it on other people, we are denying God himself. And we know what will happen if we continue with that. Chapter 2. But as for you, now we're talking here about the qualities of a sound church now. The qualities of a sound church. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women, likewise. You're shepherds too. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Very strong words there. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Explain to them. Talk to them. Be sober-minded. This life is not a joke. A lot of people, every time you see them, it's a joke, it's a joke, it's a joke. The young men should be sober-minded. Be thinking about the real things, because the young men's going to turn into old men before they know it. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech. We all need to work on having sounder speech. Speak with words that mean something according to God's truth and his law and his love. That cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort, encourage servants to be obedient. Obedient to their own masters. We're talking about your bosses. Be obedient to the bosses. God blessed you with the job. Be obedient to your bosses. To be pleasing in all things and not answering back. Keep your comments to yourself unless you own the company. Not pilfering. Not being a thief. But showing all good fidelity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in our lifetime. That's the present age. That's our present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, paid the price for us. So all we have to do is accept it and obey and do it. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Who was zealous? The Apostle Paul was zealous. When he was Saul, he was just zealous in the wrong way, and God turned him around, a 180. He has been making changes in us the same way, turning us around from our physical, natural ways that we think as humans to be thinking with God's love and to obeying his commands, learning to have his character, being like him so that we can be prepared. God is preparing a people. He is preparing the bride of Jesus Christ. In closing, let's follow the example of our Savior Jesus the Christ. He is our example. We need to be letting the love of God rule and live in our lives. And again, he is preparing us to be good shepherds now and good shepherds later when we are changed into spirit beings. God's love is a reflection of God's character. And that's the character that we all had better have. We had better have love in our hearts. We had better be thinking of others and being good shepherds, both men and women. We all need to have that same character if we want to be in God's kingdom. Good to see everybody.